Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and your Scofield Bible, page 1170. We'll be reading verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, page 1170. We'll read the verses just in unison, just these two verses, reading them together, and let's stand together, please, as we do so. And begin with me there with verse 25. Are you ready? It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Father God, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of this church and this ministry. Thank you for the freedom, the ability to be here today. You've got something special for us, and open our hearts and our minds now to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read for you one verse, and I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. We have the Lord's Supper. We're a little late always, and I have just a few minutes to speak to you, so I want everybody now to be seated, everybody to sit up straight, everybody look right at me, nobody talking. Everybody's mind on one thought this morning, and I'm going to read one verse talking about Barnabas and Paul. It said of them, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Men that have hazarded their lives. Let me paraphrase it for you, and any of you Greek scholars who want to look this up, you'll find this is exactly what it means. The word hazard means to give up something in an effort to get something else. And if you want it in the original language, exactly what it says, when it says men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means they bet their lives there was a God. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, you bet your life there's a God. You bet your life there's a God. And that's exactly what it means. No, not the kind of thing we talk about gambling, because you bet your life there's a God. You're not gambling. That's a sure thing. And so, not gambling. But I want to speak now. Listen carefully as I speak a little more rapidly than usual and quickly. You bet your life there's a God. Father, bless the message now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. They hazarded their lives. The key word is the word hazard. It's the same thing, Jack, that you'd do if you invested in something. Same thing. They let go of something in an effort to get something bigger. And they let go. They bet their lives that there was an eternal life. They said, I'll take my life, my joy, my happiness here, and I'm going to invest that, believing and gamble that, as it were, or bet that there is an eternal life, and they give up their own life here, betting that there is a God and there is an eternal life. Now, it does not surprise me when the Apostle Paul hazards his life. Paul was a born fighter. Part of his life, he was persecuting the Lord's crowd as a member of the devil's crowd. The other part of his life, he was persecuting the devil's crowd as a member of the Lord's crowd. If a danger was imminent, Paul was refreshed. The path to difficulty was his favorite road. He reveled in strength. He was a Lester Roloff. You know, I've often said that if there's a bullet come through this room, I'd hide behind the pulpit. Roloff would jump in front of the bullet. I mean, you know, he'd love to go as a martyr. Not me. I want to die of old age. You know, he was a Jim Vineyard, you know. If there's a wreck, Jim Vineyard is the wreck. Now Paul was that way, and I find nothing really unusual about that, Paul hazarding his life. But Barnabas was a completely different situation. Barnabas was a fatherly type, a homebody. He loved the fireside more than a fight. He was a gentle and companionable man. His was a turn-the-other-cheek philosophy, or give-him-another-chance philosophy. He was a peacemaker. Paul was a pacemaker. But he's a peacemaker, a man of consolation, where Paul was a man of war. Now, the truth is, Barnabas, for him to hazard his life, was an unusual thing. But Barnabas said, I, with Paul, am going to hazard my life. I'm going to bet my life there's a God. you ever stop and think that's basically what becoming a Christian really is? You come down the aisle and say, I'll bet my life there's a God. I bet my life He has a home in heaven for me. I'm willing to give up my pleasures in life, so-called, and my so-called earthly thrills in life. And I'm willing to wager the fact that there is a God, that there is a heaven, that the Bible is true. And basically, without that kind of hazarding, there is no faith at all. There's no faith without a hazard. No crop is ever grown without hazarding something. You've got to hazard something to raise a crop. No business is built without a hazard. No great church rises above the others without a hazard. Look around you this morning. Everything you see here, Brother Jack, all you see at the college and the high school and the Baptist City and the mausoleum and all the work here on this corner, all of it, we just took one big bet there's a God in heaven. That's all. And we bet our lives that there is a God in heaven. Now, my entire life has been that way. For example, I joined the paratroopers. Now, I took a hazard. And brother, when you jump out of those planes, it's not like taking, jumping in bed at night. And by the way, I'm not really by nature one of these daredevils. When I jumped out, I never said Geronimo. I said, here goes. I prefer the Holiday Inn to the Mamertine prison myself. And I have not yet turned in my hat size for a martyr's crown. I prefer to win someday the crown for soul winning more than the crown for suffering. And I lean toward being in the Guinness Book of Records more than the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've always liked Elijah's route to heaven better than John the Baptist's route to heaven. I like lions better from the outside looking in the zoo cage than from the inside of the den with Daniel. I prefer to feed the fuel to the fiery furnace than to be the fuel for the fiery furnace. I would rather join Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I prefer Pentecost to Patmos. I prefer the rapture to death. I prefer the millennium to the tribulation. I prefer a crown to the cross, and I've never thought my head would look good on Herod's platter. I never have thought that. Nobody wants a bald head on a platter. But I learned something one time. I learned that the way that you get anything is to gamble. I'm not talking about sinful gambling. I'm talking about Paul. Paul said, let's take a missionary journey. Barnabas, let's go on a missionary journey. Let's fight the battle. And let's be hated. And let's be stoned. And let's be bruised. And let's be persecuted. And even let's hazard our own lives on the one possibility that there is a God in heaven, and that there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and that Jesus is the Savior. And He said, let's just bet our lives that there's a God. And I want to say this morning to any of you, you go ahead and bet your life there's a God, and you will not be disappointed, I'll guarantee you for sure. You go ahead and invest that life, and use it for God, and you bet your life there's a God. Nothing without a hazard. I don't care what you're doing. Anything that succeeds, somebody's got a hazard. Nobody ever goes to the top. Nobody ever rises above the normal unless he hazards something. He's got to let something go. He's got to give up the seed to get a crop. He's got to give up the money to invest in the stock market or in gold or silver. He's got to let go of something if you succeed. And that's what I'm talking about when the Bible says they hazarded their lives. In the woods of Central Texas one day, I was on a 26-mile hike in the infantry, in the United States Army infantry. And I was about halfway through that hike, and my feet were so sore, I thought I'd never walk again. And my body was so weary, I thought I'd never make it. And a jeep came up, and some fellows got out of the jeep and said, you fellows in the infantry, we're taking volunteers for another branch of service. And I said, I'll volunteer. No matter what it is, it couldn't be worse than this. I'll volunteer. And they said, it's for the paratroopers. It was worse than that. And I volunteered. But I was colorblind. Oh, I'm not colorblind. I can tell these are white men on the front row down here. But I did date three black girls when I was a boy. But anyway, because I was colorblind. But anyway, I can tell color perception. I know I have on a blue suit, and I know this carpet is red, and I can tell colors pretty well. But I was just enough colorblind where I couldn't pass the test for the Navy or the paratroopers, but I volunteered for the paratroopers. So 300 men took the colorblind test, and the fella in front of me was taking it, and I got on my hands and knees and crawled around him and didn't take the colorblind test and gotten the paratroopers. What was I doing? I was hazarding something. Then they gave me a physical, and they found the lower part of my spine is crooked, and no smart cracks about that. But they found the lower part of my spine is crooked, and they said, okay, your outfit's going to ship out, but said you'll have to stay here for several days in the hospital and be examined, and we don't know whether you can be a paratrooper or not. So that night, I tied some bed sheets together and crawled out the window of the hospital I won't tell you where it was because you'll call them, but a certain hospital in America, and got on the truck that took us down to the train, the shipping our outfit out, and never had the spinal test, and never, I still don't know whether I'm sick or not. Why? Because I was betting I was hazarding something. Why? I wanted to be a paratrooper. I don't care what you want. If you want a college degree, if you want to be a success in business, if you want to build a Sunday school class, you want to build a bus route, you've got to bet your life. You've got to hazard something. You've got to say, I'll let go of my time. I'll let go of my money. I'll let go of my life. I'll let go of my popularity. I'll let go of something. And I'll hazard that something on the fact that there is success. I bet my life there's a God. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They're betting their lives. But then I got in the airplane, and they told me, they said, ready, jump. And to save my life, the Holy Spirit did not tell me to jump. I didn't feel led to jump. I'll guarantee you when I jumped out, I didn't jump out like some of these daredevils do. I expected to die. I mean, I just jumped out and said, here it goes. But I was hazarding. Why? I wanted those paratroop wings. I wanted that insignia on my shoulder for that paratroop. I wanted those wings on my chest of my uniform. I wanted those paratroop wings. And I was willing to hazard my life in an effort to walk back to my hometown with paratroop boots on and paratroop wings on and a paratroop patch on my shoulder. I was willing to hazard my life. And I'd like to say this morning, serve notice on you, I'm willing to hazard my life and bet my life that this book is the Word of God. You can bet your life that Jesus is the Son of God. You can bet your life there's a heaven. You can bet your life there's a hell. And if you do not hazard your life on these great fundamental truths of the Word of God, one of these days you will die and go to hell as sure as my name is Hiles and as sure as this pulpit is made out of wood. You better bet your life there's a God. I hazarded my life. Now, you guys in the Navy, you don't take any chance at all, little bunch of sissies. But you guys in the Air Force, anybody can fly one. Try jumping out of one, dummy. Listen, I mean, this whole work, we have said here on this corner, we have looked up to heaven and we have looked down to hell and we've said, let it be known to God and the devil and everybody in between, we bet our lives this thing is real. Why, one day we went out to Baptist City. This handkerchief is bothering the fire out of me. And it's not a sock either, by the way. But one of these little flimsy things, you know, I hate anything that won't hold still. It's just a little flimsy thing. And I'll give it to one of you girls after it's over. But one night, a bunch of men, deacons, and I went out to what's now Baptist City. We saw there a wilderness. I mean, literally, you could not see 10 feet in front of you for the thickets and the trees and the weeds. And we voted that night and prayed that night out there and asked God to help us and voted that night to buy that 28 acres of property and build a Baptist City there, a high school and a grade school and a junior high school. We thought then we'd have the college there because we had no idea the college ever be as big as it is now. And we bought that wilderness. And Al Gomez will witness this because he put those buildings up out there. 6 months from the night
that we looked at that wilderness. Not one sewer line, not one telephone wire, not one road, not one sidewalk, not one building, but a wilderness. And you recall those meetings we had back yonder in those days in the chapel, and I said, let's invest our money. And our people loaned and gave and so forth, almost $2 million to build that high school. What were we doing? Why, a man, one of the best friends we have in this town, one of the best friends this church has in this city, and one of the finest men and most influential men in this city, came to my office and he said, you can't do that. And I said, what? He said, you can't do it. And he's a lawyer. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you can't build a school like that. And I said, why? He said, I don't know why, but you can't. And one thing he said, I like this. He said, you take the Hammond Baptist, the First Baptist kids out of the public schools in Hammond, and the public schools will go to the devil. He said, that's the only hope we've got, is First Baptist kids. But we weren't interested in our kids going to the devil either, you see. And so we gave our money, and we sacrificed, and the deacons voted a bill. And 6 months later, we opened, from the time it was a wilderness, in 6 months, we opened that thing with 13 buildings out there, roads and sidewalks and sewer lines and telephone wires, and we opened a school. Why? Because we were betting our lives that this book is true, and that God is God, and Jesus is His Son, and heaven is real, and the salvation is by grace through faith. We said we'll bet our lives this book is true. You bet your life there's a God. My man, listen. I sat one day across from a Catholic fellow, big shot in the Catholic Church, and he said, what will you give us for the college? And I said, we'll give you $2 million. He said, we won't take a dime less than $3.5 million. And we finally bargained and bargained and bargained, and the crazy guy thought I had some money. Well, I didn't have enough money to pay car fare home. And he thought I had money. And he said, what do you give us? I said, $2.5 million. I promised $2.5 million. I didn't have 2.5 million pennies. I promised $2.5 million. I shook his hand and said, in 18 months you'll have that money. And I didn't have $1 of it. You say, what were you doing? I was betting my life. There's a God in heaven. That's what I was doing. And then out yonder, God gave us that beautiful college campus. This entire ministry, all of it, is one great hazard. I mean, the whole thing. Everything we have here is a great hazard. Well, did you ever stop to think what a dumb thing it is to be called a surrender priest? That is the dumbest thing in the world. A guy walks down the aisle and says, I'll spend my life talking about somebody I've never seen. I'll give my life to somebody I've never seen. I don't know how tall he is. I don't know what color hair he has. I don't know what color his eyes are. I don't know what his voice sounds like. I wouldn't know him if I saw him. But I love him. Now, I also believe that he'll support me all of my life, care for me. Now, that's somebody you've never seen. Now, folks, that's the dumbest thing you'd ever do. When I walked down the aisle as a kid preacher 37 years ago, young kid, 37 years ago, and said, God's called me to preach, a poor, introvert, quiet, unassuming kid. You say that, I was betting my life there's a God in heaven. Took off for college with $40. Landed in Marshall, Texas with $40. Spent $37.50 for an apartment and $2.50 for a meal. Went up to East Texas Baptist College and they said, okay, it's time to matriculate. I didn't know what was time to do, matriculate. I tried to figure out what the word matriculate, old Dr. Bob Senior used to say, he didn't know where to do it, but that's what to do, and matriculate. And so, I didn't have a dime. I didn't have registration fee. I didn't have any money for the first payment. I had nothing. There I was standing in line about to register in college. Anything. You say that's foolhardy. Yep, it's betting your life that there's a God. Put it in. You heard me tell this again and again, but I think it's a fabulous illustration of this. I used to be afraid to fly, scared to death to fly. I jumped out of airplanes 7 times before I ever landed in one. And I got to where I was scareder to land in a plane than to jump out of one.
I jumped out of planes just 19 jumps is all I made, but I when I got out, paratrooper, I became a preacher, and I was ready to fly. Well, invitations started to come to preach around the state of Texas. Well, I drove all over Texas and preached, drive all night and night after night. An invitation came me to go around the country and preach. Well, brother, you can't drive overnight to Virginia from Texas or to Pennsylvania or New Mexico or California. Invitations started coming all over America. I accepted one of them to Norfolk, Virginia. Well, I got on a train and 2 days and two nights I spent on a stupid train to get to Norfolk, Virginia because I was scared to fly. I preached for several days in Norfolk. I had to leave there on a Friday night. I was going to fly back. I thought I'd get right with God during the meeting, you know, and I was going to fly back. And I got on, I finished the meeting, went out to the airport Friday night, snowstorm the like of which you've never seen in your life. 12 inches of snow, biggest snowfall in Norfolk's history up to then. And I went out there and scared to death. No plane had taken off for a couple of days. I prayed, God, don't let one take off. And I went out to the airport, and they announced, first plane that's taken off in 2 days will take off. It's the one for Washington, D.C. That's the one I was on. Beads of sweat popped out on my brow, scared to death. You couldn't even see the plane from the terminal. And snow's falling out there, and 12 inches of snow already on the ground. I had to go to Washington, D.C. and change planes and fly all night to Dallas, Texas, back in the old days when they had nothing but prop planes. So I rushed to the telephone. I called Greyhound Bus Terminal, and I said, do you have a bus going to Washington, D.C.? And they said, no, sir, all the highways are blocked, and the snow and ice, no way. And I said, look, I've got to get to Washington. Well, a plane is leaving. Get me there in an hour. But I was scared to death to fly on the crazy thing. And no, I was afraid to fly anyhow on a clear night, much less on a snowy night. And so then I was trembling, sweating. And then it dawned on me. I'd had a little stomach problem a year or so before. And the doctor had given me some phenobarbital pills. One would make you sort of drowsy. And two would make you sleepy. And three would make you happy and sleepy. And so I said, only hope I got is to take three of those phenobarbital pills. I went to the men's washroom, got inside with a little booth there, and took three phenobarbital pills so I'd get drugged and wouldn't know what was going on when I crashed. Walked on the plane, sat down in the seat beside a fella. He looked over and said, how are you? And I said, fine, lied through my teeth. And he said, do I know you? And I said, I don't know. He said, aren't you Reverend Hiles, Pastor Garland, Texas? I said, yeah. He wiped his brow and he said, boy, I'm glad to see you. He said, I never was so glad to see anybody in my life as I am to see you. And I said, why? He said, because you're a man of God. He said, I was scared to fly on this plane. He said, I hate to tell you. He said, a man of faith like you are, he said, I hate to tell you. You won't believe this story. I wouldn't believe it if you told it, but it's true. He said, hey, tell you this. He said, I'm glad to see you. He said, I know God will see me to Washington safely now. And I wasn't glad to hear anything in my life. So he said, I hate to tell you this, Reverend, but he said, this is what it did. He said, I know you'll be ashamed, but he said, I even called a bus terminal to see if they had a bus. I said, you didn't. Yeah. He said, none of that. He said, I just went to the washroom and took three tranquilizers. He said, I know something like that sounds awful bad to a man like you. And I said, would you excuse me, please, for a minute? I walked back to the men's room, looked in the mirror at my beautiful face, and I said, I may as well decide now if I'm going to be a preacher that travels across the country and around the world or not. I said, Jack, you may as well decide now. You're afraid to fly. You've been a paratrooper, and here you are afraid to fly in an airplane. Now, you may as well settle it once and for all right now, or you're going to spend your life in Dallas County. Are you going to enlarge your ministry and try to reach thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions? And I said, buddy, from this moment forward, you will not be afraid to fly. And that moment I bet my life there was a God. Brother, there's nothing in the world I haven't flown on from that day to this. Just name it. If it'll go up and a fellow that's going to fly it is willing to go up with it, I'll go up with him. I don't care what it is. Flew an airplane to Charlotte, North Carolina. I was preaching in that town where Appalachian State, Boone, North Carolina, and you fly over all kinds of mountains and jagged places, and this guy came to get me in an airplane. And I said, where is your plane? He said, I don't have a plane. I rented one. And I said, well, where is it? He took out a sheet of instructions. He got in that plane and pulled out an instruction sheet like you would assemble a toy. He said, okay, he said, put the key in here and turn to right. And I said, man, have you ever flown this plane? Well, no, but he said, I got the instructions right here. He said, are you afraid? No, not at all. But I flew. He got me there. And I'll guarantee you one thing. I was a better Christian than landed than I was. I took off, too. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. That's what the exciting thing about the Christian life is all about. I mean, Paul said, Barnabas, what do you say, you and I? Just take our lives and lay them on a line and die our lives. There's a God in heaven. That's what he said. Why, he said, what do you say? We just give up of what we had planned and burn our dreams and burn our hopes and burn our bridges. What do you say? We just take all of our plans for a lifetime and burn them, and let's hazard our lives. Let's bet our lives there's a God. And that's exactly what this life is all about. The time when I was a little boy, almost 11 years old, till this good hour, I've done nothing but bet my life there's a God. Did you ever stop and think what a mess I'm going to be in if God's not God? Let's suppose that somebody else is God other than my God. You ever stop and think what a mess I... Have you ever heard what I've said about heathen gods? Man, if one of those guys is the real boss man, I'm in trouble one of these days. Have you ever heard me preach about these heathen religions? Huh? I'm in trouble! I decided years ago, I am going to bet my life on that book. I'm going to bet my life that the God of that book can supply my needs. I'm going to bet my life that the God of that book can take care of me. I'm going to bet my life the God of that book is telling the truth and wrote the book. I'm going to bet my life there's a heaven. I'm going to bet my life there's a God. I'm going to bet my life that Jesus is coming again. I'm going to bet my life that it's real. It's real. I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled, and I know it's real. I say this morning to some little widow having a tough time making ends meet, you bet your life there's a God that'll care for you. I say this morning to some poor fellow who's lost his job and having a tough time making ends meet and wonder when you're going to get called back to work, I want to serve notice on you. You can bet your life this book is true and God will take care of you. I say to somebody this morning who's facing the grim reaper and it seems like that death is inevitable and the doctor's given you just a few months to live, you bet your life there's a heaven. I say this morning to those that have laid your loved ones to rest beneath the sod in the silent city of the dead, you can bet your life that Jesus is going to come again. You can bet your life the resurrection is real. You can bet your life it's true. And when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas took off on that missionary journey, in Acts chapter 15, verse 26 and following, when they were on the missionary journey, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they said, let's do this. Let's bet our lives. Let's hazard our lives. And I'll guarantee you one thing, beloved friend, with all this old unsure world, and all the insecurities of this world, and Poland, and Cuba, and Nicaragua, and El Salvador, and Russia, and recession, and cancer, and disease, and heartache, and heartbreak, and riots, and race problems, and all the rest of it. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. If you just come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior and bet your life, there's a God. Father, bless them.